Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Tonight, we're going to study another one of the questions that have been asked. We're going to study about the Antichrist. In fact, the question that was asked, would you explain the Antichrist? Before I actually enter the discussion of this, I'd like to ask a question for you to ponder in your mind as we approach the subject. What factors form your opinion about this subject? As you start to think about the picture that I showed you just a moment ago on the screen, and as I mentioned the word Antichrist itself, what goes through your mind as to whom I am speaking about? Is your thoughts on that guided by the Bible? Does your mind immediately go to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4, or 2 John verse 7? Is that really what's in your mind? Or does your mind go toward the media? Perhaps the books that you have read? Perhaps the movies that you have seen? I know some people have seen some of the movies that portray the Antichrist as this very dark, ominous figure that's in the movies. And he has this almost mystical power over people to make them want to believe. Or does your view come from a speculative theology by premillennialists? There are the popular books called the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. There's a movie and a book that appeared when I was a teenager by Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth. I saw the movie, read the book. In fact, I've read the book 3 or 4 times, and I'm always amazed at the views that come out of that. But as I ask you to think about, when we talk about the Antichrist, what appears in your mind, and where does your opinion come from? Well, tonight, I'd like to be very simple. I'd like for us to look, first of all, at understanding the terms that are used in the Bible. That's always valuable for us to open our Bibles and say, when the Bible uses this word, what does that mean? Then number two, the second part of our lesson will be untangling the text. And I will explain to you the text is not tangled by God. It's only as men take it and twist it and pervert it and make it sound in a way that God never intended it. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about those who are unstable and unsteadfast, rest, W-R-E-S-T, or twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And we want to untangle those texts. Let's begin, first of all, by noticing there are three terms that the religious world uses interchangeably. They are the Antichrist, the Beast, and the Mark of the Beast, and then the Man of Sin, or the Man of Lawlessness. Let me just briefly stop at each one of those terms. The Antichrist. That term is found 5 times in the Bible in 3 chapters. Primarily, mostly, in 1 John chapter 2. And you've heard most of it already read to you. 1 John chapter 4 and 2 John verse 7. The name, or the English translation, comes from the Greek word antichristos. And it's a compound word, just like anti-this or anti-that. Well, the preposition anti in the original language originally meant in the place of and then against. And that's from the New International Dictionary, New Testament Theology. What it's trying to do is explain how the word is used. And when you say the Antichrist, you're saying someone who is against the Messiah. The word Christ means the Anointed One, the Messiah of the Old Testament. It is similar to the false Christ, the pseudo-Christ, that are found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Then the second word, the Beast. It's found in Revelation chapter 13, and it refers to a dangerous animal. You see, in the Bible, if you wanted to refer to an animal, there's a word for that. But the word beast is not just an ordinary animal. It refers to a dangerous animal, like a lion. Something that could potentially take your life. Found in Revelation chapter 13. It is often identified with the phrase, the mark of the beast, and the numbers 666. Most premillennialists will identify the Antichrist as the beast of Revelation chapter 13. Then the third term, found in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. And this term, the word sin, is from the original word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. In other words, you have to think, here's what God said to do. If you'll picture a bullseye here. God said, I want you to do this, either by commission, that is, doing something else outside of this, or omission, failing to do that, in either thought or feeling, speech or action. What we're talking about is a man who misses the mark. A man who does not do what God has said for him to do. He is a man who lives of and by sin. Now there's a textual variant here. And what that means, there's a different word that some original texts have. And that is the word lawlessness. And it comes from a word which means a contempt of and a violation of the law. I don't see any distinction really between the two. Whether it's either you're missing the mark or either you show contempt for the law, the man described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a man who does not respect God's law, will not keep God's law. Now with those terms in mind, I want you to go with me in your Bibles, and I'm not going to read the whole text in each one of these, so you may want to keep your Bibles open here. And we want to begin with 1 John chapter 2, and I want to begin again with verse 18. But this time we're going to go through verse 22, and then we're going to drop down to verse 26. And here's what John writes. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now dropping down to verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, as we explore that context here just a moment, John says it's the last hour. That's parallel or similar to the last days. Those who are trying to promote this idea of a latter-day dark, ominous figure that's coming, want you to believe that right there, just before the Lord returns again, there's going to be a rising of a very charismatic individual. But I want you to notice, John says it is the last hour. And then he says, we know that it's the last hour because these people have arisen. But what does that mean? In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. I'd suggest to you, here's a way for you to think of it. You had the Jewish age that come to right here about the middle of this pulpit. And then from that point, you began the New Covenant, the New Testament age. That is when God addressed men by His Son. Prior to that, who did God speak to? He spoke to the fathers. How did He speak to them? By the prophets. But in the last days, God speaks by His Son. Where's the Son's message? It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. The last days is the time from the cross forward. The time of the new covenant, the time of the church. They have been forewarned that there would be people who would come like this. If you remember in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, He said, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect." There are going to be people who are going to try to make you believe that they are the Christ. And Jesus said, they're not. They're liars. They're false. They're pseudo-Christ. The Antichrist, and I put emphasis on the plural, many Antichrists were present in John's day. For anybody who would think that the Antichrist is going to arise here in the early part of the 21st century, and I will tell you, Hal Lindsey believed he was going to come in the last of the 20th century. But for anybody to suggest that here's going to arise this great Antichrist who's going to be a great deceiver and going to lead people astray, you've got a problem, because John said there are now, many Antichrists. And that's the reason why we know it's the last hour. It is not an individual, but a philosophy of denying the Christ. Now, I've got to go a little bit further with that. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and 2 John verse 7. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now, jumping over to 2 John, verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist." Now, let's notice a few things here. First of all, their method was deception. Smoke and mirrors. An attempt to try to persuade people not to believe what the Bible said. Their message was that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Now that's much different than the picture that the media paints and the Hollywood paints. But the message of the Antichrist was that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And let me point out to you, anyone who denies the divinity or the humanity of Christ is an Antichrist. And I don't think people realize how staggering the implications of that really are. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12, because in my judgment, this is really, really serious. That's the reason why John makes such a great ordeal about this. Because if Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, He didn't come in physical form having hands like I have and skin and bones and blood, then that means the resurrection didn't occur. Now listen to Paul as he begins in verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen," or "is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, whom if He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or vain, and you are still in your sins. Do you realize if you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you're saying, I don't have a Savior. Because if He didn't shed His blood, there's no blood for the remission of your sins. But drop down now to verses 18 and 19. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. What Paul is trying to say is, if you deny the resurrection, you're denying your salvation. You're saying that those people who passed on have perished. You are a person to be pitied. Well, for those who think that the Antichrist is all about this dark, dark, sinister figure, they're missing one of the most serious aspects that John emphasizes. Those who deny His humanity deny that He came in the flesh. But I doubt many of you had much question about that. Many more people are concerned from Revelation chapter 13 about the beast. And I want to begin reading verses 1 through 4 and listen carefully as John uses this colorful language. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, if it had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed. And the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now, dropping down to verse 18, the passage that captures everyone's attention. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Oh, that is so scary, that 666. Well, obviously, this is symbolic language. If you start trying to draw the picture of this beast that comes up out of the sea and it's got feet like a bear, has all of these various characteristics, you start to see how that it's really more meant to be symbolic. We know that it's symbolic because we're told that the dragon gives power to the beast. And if the Bible identifies for us who the dragon really is, he says in Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called Satan, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Going to chapter 20, verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. It's symbolic. Uses figures of speech. We're not talking about a literal fire-breathing dragon. We're talking about the devil. And John identifies him. The beast is representative of those who were persecuting the church of God at that time. When John wrote this, he was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of God. In Revelation chapter 1, it is those emperors. Most will point out the fact that there was an emperor by the name of Nero who died. And later on, an emperor who followed him near the end of the first century by the name of Domitian. was believed to be Nero reincarnated because he was just as mean and just as evil and just as vile. And perhaps that's what John refers to when he talks about the head that was mortally wounded and that it. But what about the 666? When you read that, you want to think, well, is that, are we going to be tattooed on our arms or on our hands with the number 666 to be able to buy or sell, as the text would say in Revelation chapter 13? There was, during that period of time, a game called Gematria. And that game was you assigned a number to a letter. And kids would play a game such as that. But there was also symbolic numbers that emphasized various things, like the number 7 was a number for perfection, completeness. And when you think about 666, you're saying it's short, it's short, it's short. It doesn't measure up. And the Sibylline Oracles, which was written not long after the first century. If you go to chapter 1, verses 324 through 331, I read it again this past week. It says Jesus the Christ is the 888. Emphasizing that He's above perfection. He's beyond perfection. The 666 is a symbolic number to say He's evil, He's evil, He's evil. Now let me take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Now listen carefully as I read verse 4, because we're going to think back here in just a moment. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Notice with me a couple things. Some believed that the second coming had already occurred. When Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, some people evidently drew the false conclusion that the second coming was there. And some had gone to the point of saying, "Hey, you missed it." Can you imagine missing the second coming? You missed it. Previously, Paul had already taught them that a falling away must come first. A great apostasy. In fact, that's what the original word says, apostasy. The characteristics of this man is given in verse 4. And I just draw attention to the fact that he sits in the temple of God. He is worshipped as though he is God. And he tries to take the place of God. And John says in Paul says in verse 7 that these forces were already at work. To whom does he refer? Most likely, the apostasy that occurred with the Catholic Church, where people began to assume that they had the same rights as God. You may or may not know that the Pope of the Catholic Church believes that he is the vicar of Christ on earth. And that he has the right to speak ex cathedra. That means he believes he has the right to make scriptural laws that every Christian ought to obey. He believes that he has the right to speak for Christ. And they kiss his ring. And they call him Holy Father. Do you understand the principles that were already at work in Paul's day? Now, as we have untangled those texts, you say, where is the picture that I get that comes from the movies and from the books? The problem is, it's just not there. It's the fanciful speculations and even the weaving of tales that comes from many men. Is the Christ, the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, some future ominous charismatic character who will deceive the whole world? And the answer is no, he's not. A study of the Scriptures will reveal these forces were present in the first century. Whether you are looking in 1 John chapter 2, chapter 4, 2 John verse 7, Revelation 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will come to the conclusion that all of this reflects things that were going on in their day. The devil's always been able to use people to accomplish his deceptive purposes, and yet the Word of God has always been the way to defeat the devil's deceptions. If you will, open your songbook now to our song of invitation. At the conclusion of each of our services, we want to make sure that we extend the Lord's invitation. There are people who have in their minds, perhaps, that they've decided they want to become a New Testament Christian. What a great privilege that would be tonight.